Good morning. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The angel in the coming of Christ said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth with men on whom his favor rests." The gospel of peace, as Paul would call it, is of great comfort in this season, but it's a great comfort in all of life. If you will, let's consider this morning Ephesians chapter 2. We'll consider verses 13 through 18. If you are visiting with us this morning, I do welcome you. We're glad to have you with us. We turn our attention to God's Word. Let's pray. Let's consider His Word corporately. Let's pray together. Our God and our King, we thank You for the privilege of coming together to rejoice that You are God, to rejoice and to sing of a Son who is King of all the universe, that descended into our midst, that gave His life, that has drawn us near, that we may enjoy peace with You, God. Father, we thank You for Jesus, for He Himself is our peace. And we pray, Father, that we might receive that peace this day, that we might stay our hearts upon that peace, and that we might be encouraged in the peace You offer us in Christ Jesus. Speak, Father, Your infallible and sufficient Word to our hearts, that we might be encouraged and strengthened. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hear the Word of God. Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 18. Hear God's Word. It is God's Word to you this morning. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." It's been almost two decades ago, or around two decades ago, that Ronald Reagan stood in front of what was known as the Berlin Wall at the time. He stood there on June 12th, 1987. It was there in front of the Brandenburg Gate, the gate that separated East Berlin and West Berlin, along with this massive wall, that he gave a speech that was 2,703 words. It was a speech that was directed at Gorbachev, who was at the time was the General Secretary, the leader of the Soviet Union. About halfway through that speech, Ronald Reagan said these words, "General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and for Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, come open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." A few weeks ago, I was at the opening of the Bush Library. I wasn't at the opening service, but just a couple days after, I was at the Bush Library, and I was standing outside, and there at Texas A&M, there at the Bush Library is what? There's pieces of the Berlin Wall. Ronald Reagan prophesied in this speech that the wall would soon fall. I can remember standing at a speech that Bush gave, President Bush gave, number 41, when I was in Poland. I didn't realize the moment that it was such a critical moment. In just months, the wall would fall, and he and Lech Wałęsa were speaking about the dividing walls that were to come down. In the last two decades, our world has changed. It hasn't ended all the enmity. There are still groups and divisions. But that talk of peace, that desire of peace, has changed. The world has changed in many ways. Did you know that wasn't the first wall that came down? Spiritually, the great wall that came down in 30 A.D. At the cross, when Jesus himself died, the scripture here tells us that in himself, when Jesus was torn, when his body was ripped, when he was nailed to the cross, the dividing walls came down. That happened in the temple. In the temple in Jerusalem, from top to bottom, the veil tore. The dividing wall had been broken down. Now, it would be another 40 years, 70 A.D., before the temple would be razed altogether. But that day, peace came. The very hope of incarnation in the Christmas season is that moment, the moment at the cross when dividing walls are broken. The very hope this day, as we look back as to what God has given us, is that the truth of Christ's work brings peace. For he himself is our peace. Peace is hard to find in our world. Peace is hard to find in our day. The reason that's true is because we are by nature wall builders. It's easy for us to build walls. We like our privacy fences. We like the possession of our own social circles. We like groups. And we like developments that are where people are like us. But do you know what the gospel does? The gospel breaks down prejudices and divisions and dividing walls. Because God creates in Christ a whole new man, a whole new community, a whole new goal that we might live at peace with God and at peace with one another. We are prone, you are prone, I am prone this morning, we are prone to mark out our differences among each other and set up barriers. We mark our differences strongly and our commonalities, we take those lightly. But the gospel life is a whole different life. And Paul is bringing that to a people who have known division. He is bringing that to a church that he wants to show the beauty of the reconciling work of Christ, the beauty of peace. And so I would ask you this morning, do you have a sense of the abiding peace of God? Do you know what it means to be at peace with God? God offers us as a people the peace that comes in Christ. The cracks in the foundation of our hostility towards God were totally decimated at the cross in the work of Christ Jesus. He has done a good work in bringing us peace. The walls have tumbled down, much as the Berlin Wall tumbled down. And brother and brother, friend and friend, countrymen and countrymen were brought together in Christ. The gap has been bridged. The wall has been razed and broken down so that God may commune with man and man may commune with God that we may enjoy him. Two things I want you to see in our text this morning. I want you to see this beauty of the fact that he himself is our peace in two ways. First, this morning, Jesus, our peacemaking provision. In verses 13 through 16, Jesus is our peacemaking provision. There would be no peace without Christ. My son and I, Joshua, we've started doing discipleship. I'm a little more infrequent than he would like. We're supposed to meet every Monday. We'll meet again tomorrow, right, Joshua? And we have started going through some material by a man named Ken Sandy. Anybody heard of The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy? It's a great book. I would recommend that you read it. He's done a book on peacemaking. They've done it. You can find it in every venue that you want. There's a book for the peacemaking family, for the peacemaking marriage, and there's Peacemakers for Kids. That's the one Joshua and I are working through right now. The premise of the book, and all of his books is the same, is that peacemaking is a slippery slope. We must deal with conflict head on in loving and truthful ways, but there's a slippery slope there. You're either peacemaking or you're peace breaking or you're peace faking. If you're peacemaking, you deal with the conflict before you in loving ways. But the problem is that most of us tend to fall off that slippery slope and we may peace fake. We may avoid or escape or run from the conflict that is before us. Oftentimes we do that with God, don't we? Or some of us are just much more aggressive about it. We're peace breaking. We go and we're ready for a fight. We're ready to claim our rights. We're ready to declare victory and to show to put the other down. But there's really only one way of peacemaking, and the Christian life is a life of peacemaking. Why? Because we have a Savior who has made peace. Interestingly, one day, Joshua and I, as we had started this study, we were sitting down, and I wasn't sure how well he'd get this concept, but he's a pretty bright young man. And so he began to get that, and I said, so what does that look like in our home? And it was very interesting. Joshua could pick out the problem. He knew everybody's strategy in the house. He knew who was a peacebreaker and who was a peacemaker. He knew when peacemaking was happening. He got it. We talked about the problem, and he understood how it could be a problem and how hard it is to be at peace with your brother. And sometimes your mother. And sometimes when your father, when he's this much bigger than you are. You know, it's a challenge to be at peace. And so we easily diagnosed the problem, but then we began to talk about the solutions. The solutions are a little harder, aren't they? You know, we can have good intentions about being peacemakers, but the solutions are harder until you get this important principle. There is no peace until there is true peace with Christ. And that's what the text tells us here. This is a word worth meditating and memorizing. You could just memorize part of the verse. Focus on this week. What does verse 14 say to us? Notice there, for he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace. If you are at peace with God today, do you know why that's so? Because Jesus is our peace. Now notice here, it doesn't merely say that Jesus brought us peace. He did that, right? He is the one who has extended God's grace to us. He brought us peace. It doesn't merely say what Jesus brought. It says who Jesus is. Jesus is our peace. If you want to experience peace in the life, you must begin truly with Savior. Now, with the Savior, I realize you can have some form of peace, some treaty of peace, but there's no true and lasting peace unless we begin with the Savior. As a matter of fact, here in the Greek, verse 14, that he there is emphatic. In the Greek, it's not he himself. It's just he, capital H, capital E. He is our peace. The English is trying to draw out that emphatic nature by saying he himself is our peace. It wants us to focus our attention upon Christ. It is Christ who is making peace, verse 15. It is Christ who has extended peace, verse 17. He ushered peace and preached peace too, to those who were far off, to those who were near. No matter how far away from God you are, how near you are to God, you need Christ, the Son of Peace, who is the peace of God. Jesus does more than just offer peace. Jesus is our peace with God. How is it that Jesus is our peace? Well, notice here in verse 14 and 15, Jesus creates our peace with God. Jesus creates our peace with God because he is our peace with God. He gives us that peace that we might know it. Again, there in verse 14, notice, he himself is our peace. This is the dynamic theme of the passage there. Notice what he does. He makes, he breaks down, he abolishes. To what end? There in verse 15, making one man out of the two, and so making peace at the end of verse 15. Notice there in verse 17, and he came and preached what? What is the gospel that we celebrate, the good news of Christ? It is the gospel of peace to those who were far away, and the gospel of peace to those who were nearby. It is peace that Jesus brings. He creates our peace. This peace here is, in the wide sense, it's the object. There are two ways that peace is used in the Bible. One is a subjective experience of peace, when you feel at peace. Much like some of the hymns we read this morning, there is a peace that is experienced, right? Do you like to be at peace? You married, you got a roommate, you got a friend. You like when there's peace in relationships? It's good to feel and experience peace, right? That's a good thing. The Bible often talks of peace that way. But here, when we say that Jesus, he himself, is our peace, it's that objective sense. It's not only that ebb and flow of the feeling of peace with God, it's the peace that exists because he has extended it. It is objective. It is always there. If we are in Christ, if we were in Christ's body, if he has made us a new society, Jesus is at peace with you. Now, that's a phenomenal statement. I know I made you come 30 minutes earlier today, but I want you to just think about the truth of that, being at peace with God, despite your sin, your fallacy, your struggle, your hatred, your hardship. Here's what God says. He has closed the gap and He has expended peace because Jesus is our peace. Now, does He change those things? Does He want us to be at peace with Him and at peace with one another? Absolutely. But notice here, Jesus is our peace. He has extended peace to us. He gives us a whole new identity, a new corporate identity of oneness, of one in Christ. You know, we have different ways of identifying ourselves, right? We can identify ourselves racially, right? Black, white, olive, according to skin color. We can identify ourselves socially. You know, there's the gourmet and there's the fast food. There's the athletic and there's the bookish. You know, there's the winsome and there's the grumpy, right? We can talk about different ways. There's single, there's married. There are different ways that we can mark ourselves out socially. We can mark ourselves out culturally, right? Some of you are from the north. People like me from the south say, I'm sorry. You know, some of you are from the south. Some of you are from the east. Some of you are from the west. But best of all, some of you are Texans, right? I know. Culturally, right? Culturally, we can mark out our differences. We can do it religiously as well, right? We can mark out our differences. We can be Christian or non-Christian. We can be a Greek or Jew. We can have different religious beliefs. As a matter of fact, even among Christians, you can talk about Christianity differently, right? You can be redeemed and Christian, or you can be socially Christian, right? I read this week where Dawkins, who has written The God Delusion, Richard Dawkins, the foremost atheist in our world, he's celebrating Christmas this year. You know why? Because he says he's culturally Christian. Now, can an atheist be culturally Christian? Well, he says he is. Doesn't believe in God, but he grew up in a culture, and so he'll sing some Christmas carols. You know, the goal here is not just to identify ourselves with labels. It is to see the redemption that brings peace and reconciliation and harmony among God's people. That doesn't look at outward extremes, but looks at that inward spiritual realities. And that begins because Jesus creates our peace with God. He Himself is our peace. Not only does Jesus create our peace, He is our peace. Notice how He does that here. I'm going to have you look at just the verbs there in verses 14 and 15. Notice, how is it that He has created our peace? Well, He made us both one. And that's speaking to Jews and Gentiles there, but people of every race and dynamic. He did what? What? In the church, He made us one. He has given us a new corporate identity. Notice there in the next statement there, not only has He made us one, He has broken down, verse 14, in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Notice the gospel of peace overcomes the walls of division. Now, in Paul's day, this might have been very poignant, at least for some who were reading, because they would have known that in the temple, there was a holy of holies. There was a wall between God and everybody else. The priest went in there just one time a year. But even among sections of people, there was a court that only Jewish men could go into and a court that Jewish women could go into. And then there was a 4-foot-high, 6-inch wall that divided Jewish people from all others, called the Court of Gentiles. And those who were outside ethnic Israel couldn't go beyond that. As a matter of fact, it meant death to them and the person that brought them, potentially, if they went in. You can read about that with Paul in the book of Acts, when someone thought he took someone beyond the court of Gentiles. There were these dividing walls that kept separate. Where the walls existed, there was separation, there was enmity. But what does God do? He breaks the whole thing down, and He brings peace. Peace to those who were far away, peace to those who were near. Why? Because He makes peace, verse 15, by abolishing the law and commandments, the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two by making peace. Here's God's grand design. That we don't look at each other from the outside in, but from the inside out. That what marks us is not the distinct cultures and races and socioeconomic groups that we come from, but what marks us is the changed heart that comes from the inside out. Because Jesus is making the two one. There aren't two churches, there's one church. There aren't multiple sets of people, there's one people, one group, one redeemed body in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our peace. How has Jesus accomplished this peace? Well, Jesus contains our peace with God and himself. Notice there in verse 16, how has he brought this peace? Making peace and might, verse 16, reconcile us with God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There was hostility, enmity between us and God and between us and others. And what does Jesus do? He takes that all upon himself and he kills that hostility to bring peace. Why? Because Jesus is our peace. Because the Savior has made us a people at peace with himself. He means that we are at peace with God. Verse 16, reconciling God to man. Verse 15, reconciling man to man, woman to woman, child to child. Not divided by human stereotypes. God makes peace. You see, the gospel overcomes hostility. The gospel changes. Why? Because the relationship, the identification that determines our being is being in Christ. That's what calms the soul. That's what allows us to relate well to each other. Some years ago, a stonemason was building. He was building in a high place and fell. When he was taken to the doctor, it was realized that his injuries were critical and fatal. So in those days, they didn't take people to the hospital. They took them home, and he was brought home to where he could rest comfortably as he awaited his hour of death. As he waited there, his pastor came, and his pastor came to him and spoke to him for a minute, and he encouraged him. And he said, you need to make peace with God. To which this wise stonemason said, make peace with God. Why, Jesus did that 2,000 years ago on an accursed tree. Jesus is my peace. I am safe. Now, I want you to think about the beauty of that understanding. You see, this is what Jesus has done. Jesus, our peace, has turned hostility into friendship, that we may experience friendship with God. God has intervened. God comes to us. He extends friendship to us that we might enjoy him. Do you want to enjoy peace? You must find the way of enjoying God. Do you want to enjoy others? You must find the peace that comes in Christ. You see, peace is not some condiment that we put on top of things just to add flavor to life. Peace is an essential ingredient to the spiritual realities that Christ gives in life. God calls us to be a people at peace and to live at peace with one another. Why? Because while we were without friendship with God, when we had experienced none, he extended it to us. Peace and friendship extends from salvation. So we rest in Christ that we may know his peace. But knowing his peace, we extend it to each other. You know, the goal here is vertical, but it's also horizontal. That the church, the people of God, would be at peace. You know why you ought to be at peace with brothers and sisters who are here around you, with family members, with others who are in your life, in your sphere of influence? Because you know the lengths that Jesus went to extend peace to you. Therefore, you can go to those lengths to extend peace, kindness, reconciliation to others. We are a people redeemed by Christ, by the gospel of peace, to be a people who are reconciled to one another. Let me say it a little different way here. Are there people in this church who irritate you? If you're visiting, you don't have to listen to this part just for a second, but you might take it back to your home church or your family. Are there people in this church who irritate you? Some who just get on your nerves? Some that you go out of your way not to talk to? You know what you need to do about that? You need to celebrate your gospel identity, the gospel of peace, and you need to repent. Yes, you need to build relationships with others. There needs to be this continuum of relationships among us where we are reconciled to God and reconciled to one another. And that's where you begin to see churches have power because they know the power of gospel, the good news of Christ in their daily life. Let me ask it to you this way. Is there anybody who could walk through those doors back here? If they walked in, you would walk out. Is there? Then you've missed the beauty of the gospel of peace. You've missed the richness of what God can do. It's a gospel that reconciles us to God. But it also reconciles believer to believer and gives believers the opportunity to go into the world with that reconciliation and gospel of peace to speak truth to others. That's what the author of Hebrews says, right? How are we to live with all men? As far as it depends upon you, Hebrews 12:14, how are you to live with all men? You're to live at peace with others. So by doing, we grow in holiness. Here's my challenge to us. For those of you who do not have peace with God, seek God first. The offer this Christmas season is the offer of peace in Christ Jesus. For those of you who know Christ, look at your relationships. Are you reconciled? Are you living at peace with those around you? You know, sometimes we want to wait for us. You know, they offended me. I'm going to wait until they come to me. It just deepens the divide, right? The peace of Christ draws us together. Let us live at peace with one another. Because of Christ our peace, we have the ability to be at peace with all whom are at peace with God our King. Secondly, I want you not only to see Jesus our peacemaking provision, that Jesus is the very provision of peace to us by God. I want you to see, secondly, Jesus our peace-bringing proclamation. Notice there in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. It's a gospel that transforms. It cut through social, cultural, religious, socioeconomic status. In the church, in the early church, and in churches today, there were all kinds of people. Why? Because that's what heaven's going to look like. In heaven, there's going to be people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Every people's groups will be represented. Why? Because God is going forth. He's undoing Babel, where differences were magnified and language was destroyed. He's drawing people together. That's what happened at Pentecost. The many languages could understand the gospel's going forth in nations and world. And we should delight in this. One interesting illustration I read in Kent Hughes this week was of a bishop, an Episcopalian bishop in Australia. Early in his career, he drove a school bus for kids who were going to school. And as he was driving the bus, he realized that almost every day, the differences, the arguments, the complaints lined up among whites and Aborigines. They just kind of were always at each other. They sat on different sides. They would argue with each other. They would complain. And finally, one day, Bishop Reed had all he could take. He stopped the bus, pulled over to the side of the road, walked back down the aisle of the bus, and picked up one little white child. And he said to him, "What color are you?" The little boy said, "I'm white." He said, "No, you're not. You're green. On my bus, you're green. What color are you?" He said, "I'm green." Sat him back down and picked up a little Aborigine boy on the other side of the aisle. And he picked him up and he said, "What color are you?" He says, "I'm black." He says, "No, you're not. Not on my bus. You're green. What color are you?" He says, "I'm green." Sat back down. He went back up, started the bus, started down the road. Everything was good for a few minutes. And then one young boy stood up and said, "All right, all the light greens on one side and all the dark greens on the other." That's not the proclamation of peace that Jesus is making here. Not one that just obscures and pretends like there are no differences. One that acknowledges that there are differences, but there's a greater unity because God is at work. Because God transforms. It's a proclamation of peace to those who were far off. That was the church at Ephesus. To those who were Gentile. Those who had been historically outside of relationship with God. There were Jews, those that were the chosen people of God. There were Gentiles. They were all others, the rest of the world. You notice by tone, by the use of pronouns here, that's what predominantly was included in the church of Ephesus. Who was far away? Those who were Gentiles. The church of Ephesus. You. Bryan College Station. All of us except for two, I think, in the room would have called under this category, those who were far away. And then there were those who were near. That was Paul himself, for he was a Jew. That would be those who have a Jewish ethnic background. But notice here, he preached the same message to those who were away and those who were close. The need was the same. And the answer is the same. That the gospel goes to different men, women, and children, despite different classes and statuses and ways. Why? Because we're not defined by our differences, but by our need. We're not defined by those things that separated us, but by God's solution, the gospel of peace. God gives us peace because He is at work in His humanity. As a matter of fact, Galatians, Paul writes this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Colossians 3:11, bringing the same recourse here that's in Galatians and Ephesians and then in Colossians. "Here there is no Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." You see, we're not to make a Jewish Christianity or a Gentile Christianity. We're not to make a black Christianity or a white Christianity. We're not to make a female Christianity or a male Christianity, a slave Christianity or a free Christianity. No, this is Jesus' Christianity. At the heart of Christianity is Christ, and He is the one who has crushed the dividing walls and has broken them down in His own self, that we might know the context and the content of the gospel that brings unity, that destroys alienation, that draws us near. You see, that is the beauty of the gospel of grace. And what's the result? What's the continuation of that peace? Notice there in verse 18, the continuation, "For through Him," that is Jesus, "we both," that's Jew and Gentile and all who are in Christ, "have access in one Spirit to the Father." Notice the Trinitarian nature of peace. To be at peace with God is to be in relationship with the Spirit. To be at peace with God in relationship with the Spirit is to have the fatherhood of God over your life. It's the beauty of relating with God as He relates with Himself, to be at peace with God in that objective sense as He is at peace with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He is working that in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships. You see, God has conquered our feud with Him. He's conquered our proud hearts and our tendency towards alienation. And He intends to do that in our relationships too. Our feud with God, He has conquered in Christ. And He intends to do that in our relationships with one another. The feud that goes on in our heart, Jesus tends to reconcile, that we might delight in Him. This idea of access is an access that brings us close to God. It's used two other places in the New Testament. Here in verse 18 and then over in chapter 3 of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 12. Notice there, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him." What does that access give us? It gives us a confidence that we may come. It's used back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Hear these verses. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It's a peace that brings access, that brings hope, that brings glory to God. That is the peace that God would draw us near in. You know, too often when we try reconciliation, we try Humpty Dumpty reconciliation. Y'all remember Humpty Dumpty, right? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men, what? They couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You know, when we go about picking up the mess, we just try to put it back together, fit it together. You know, maybe you can take a little super glue and make it work, right? God's doing something wholly different here. Verse 15, he's not making Jews Gentiles. He's not making Gentiles Jews. No, He's making a new community. He makes a new creation. That's what the church is. A new creation of people to Him. So that we live differently because we are different. We're flawed this side of heaven, but we're different because we're at peace with God. We can work on being at peace with one another until we are at peace and rest in the joys of heaven. That's why it's important for us to see that Jesus, our peace, unites us in one family. Now, sometimes it's tough to live in a family. Time magazine, a couple of years ago, did an article on family and conflict. They studied 2 to 4 year olds. You know what they found out about 2 to 4 year olds? They don't play so well together. As a matter of fact, they average 6.2 fights an hour. If you let them alone and let them go at it all day, that'd be 90 fights a day. You know, some of us, we feel like that's what family is, right? It's constant conflict. But no, it's the resolution of conflict. Why? Because we're at peace with God. We have the resources to be at peace with one another, to enjoy one another, to live with one another, to understand that nearness to God is because of the wideness of His mercy. We have access because He has extended peace. It's a great joy of the Christian life to be at peace with God, to know that the gospel of peace dissolves our proud-hearted prejudices and divisions. This church, any church that is unto God, as we go into the community, you know what our goal is? Is to be distinctively Christian. But that term, to be distinctively Christian, to be distinctively like Christ. That we don't build factions and barriers and prejudices. That we go forth with a gospel of peace. And that we delight that gospel of peace is at work within our midst. And we encourage one another. You know, the church is not a place for Mrs. Cool and Mr. Distant. You know, it's easy to keep people at an arm's distance, even in the church, right? But if God intends us to be family, He intends us to be a part of the mess of one another's lives. Is there anybody who is a part of the mess of your life? Is your life messy? Well, my life's messy. At times, I don't seem to have control, but it's always good when others come alongside and help me give perspective. The peace that I have with God and the joy I have in His family. You see, our eyes are not focused on status or outward differences or color, but upon a creed, because we are people of a creed, people who believe. You know, the church is not a place of haves and have-nots. The church is a place of grace and giving. You know, that was one of the problems in 1 Corinthians 11 when they came to the Lord's table. What was happening in 1 Corinthians 11 when we get the picture of what was wrong with communion there? What was it? Well, some were eating because they had food and others were not. They were getting left out. And what does Paul indict? It's the sin against one another. You're not living, as it were, reconciled with one another. You're not living at peace. All should come. In James chapter 2, the church is showing favoritism. So what does James say? You know, you don't put people on a pedestal by what they have or don't have. All come openly to receive the grace of God. Church is not a place of the haves and the have-nots. It's a place of grace and community. But the church is not a place of holding grudges. If we are to be at peace with God, it should work its way out in our lives. You know, Jesus, when He's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, when He's talking about anger, He talks to people about making their gifts to God. Don't take your sacrifice to God if you know that your brother has something against you, right? You can go back later, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. What does Jesus say? He says, go to your brother. Make peace. Resolve it and then come back. And make your gift to God. You see, there is this vertical nature of peace, this horizontal nature of peace. The peace that God has extended is working its way out in our lives. Where in your life do you need the peace of God? Here's what I want you to take away. I want you to go and I want you to reflect on the goodness of God. Who could be your enemy. He could be Norval's enemy. Y'all know Norval? He's one of the nicest guys in our church, right? Norval might know as many people or more people than anybody in this room, right? Norval's a mess. He's an elder, but he needs the grace of God, right? His relationship with God is dependent upon the fact that God has extended peace to him. Now, he's wifeless right now because his wife is taking care of the grandkids down in the valley. You know, and you long for that day when y'all get back together, right? It's coming soon this week sometime. All right. That will be a sweet reunion, right? Why? Because Norval was made for relationship. And so are you. Not just any relationship, but relationship with him and relationship with others that live at peace. Who do you need to know, get to know better? How do you need to extend God's peace into the world? Look at your sphere of influence. Love others well, because God has given you peace. We serve the King of Peace, and we are a people of peace. Let us enjoy the gospel of peace together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. I thank you, Father, for the gospel of peace, for the ministry of reconciliation that you initiated that we might know Christ, and for the ministry of reconciliation that you give us to go forth with Christ. Bless us, Father, that we might be a people at peace with you and with one another, that we might know this season what it means that Jesus came, that Jesus gave us peace, and that Jesus calls us a people of peace. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.